the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight deceit.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What we have in the Donald Trump phenomenon, as well as in the Hillary Clinton phenomenon, is an embrace of the very kind of moral and cultural decadence that conservatives have been saying for a long time is the problem.
People are busy, 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 but they've still got time to sit down and rewatch 666 episodes of Game of Thrones.
So we are very much an end times people, an apocalyptic people, and I think the more that we recover that, the more we'll be prepared to, with integrity, face the darkness of the present age and not lose our minds.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads, Love, Issues, etc.
I had this very question just yesterday. It was Pentecost Sunday, of course, and one of the questions that came, it didn't actually come from one of our parishioners, it came from my senior pastor. Near the end of Bible study, he simply raised his hand and he asked the question. I hadn't really been avoiding the subject, I was just dealing with the whole issue of speaking in tongues in an entirely different way. He said, so what is speaking in tongues? Which gave me material for the last 10 minutes of the Bible study. It's a very good question, especially when there are claims made, quite commonly made, especially in American Christianity and all forms of Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity. That is, by the way, finding its way into an evangelical church near you in a very big way. The claim is made that speaking in tongues is a sign, a current day sign, sometimes a required sign, that you actually are filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that what Scripture teaches about speaking in tongues? Why is it that when Paul deals with speaking in tongues, he deals with it almost uniformly to correct the abuse of this gift? We're going to be talking about speaking in tongues, our series Top 3 Verses with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we will get an update on the breaking news from the Supreme Court, a unanimous Supreme Court decision against the HHS contraception mandate. Hannah Smith of the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty will be our guest. You can join us over the next hour with your questions or your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line, open 24/7. 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us for our series Top 3 Verses. We'll talk about speaking in tongues. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
Okay, first of all, this question always comes up because the claims are made in charismatic circles that speaking in tongues is, and sometimes they'll go so far as to say, a required sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit or have the Holy Spirit. Does the Bible anywhere teach that tongues are the sine qua non of the Holy Spirit's presence?
Yeah, this is explicitly rejected by St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about if you speak in tongues. In other words, the gift of tongues was a rare manifestation. So we see it occur in four times in the book of Acts. We see it referred to in 1 Corinthians. But we understand, looking at the scripture, that this was not a common sort of thing, and certainly not an expected sort of thing. So the idea of speaking in tongues, the unique charismatic idea of speaking in tongues, which in fact is quite the opposite of what the Bible teaches speaking in tongues even is, that becomes the evidence of the Holy Spirit is distinctly anti-biblical.
Is part of the problem, and this is how I dealt with it yesterday in response to the question I got, is that Christians tend to define speaking in tongues today by their experience of it or their observations about it rather than the clear Bible passages that address it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So when we go back and we hear the texts of Acts and of 1 Corinthians, we think of these charismatic churches that we've seen on TV or that we've been to, that we've visited with our families or something like this, and we read that we read the scriptures in light of our experience there rather than letting the scriptures define what truly speaking in tongues as a true gift of God actually is. And this is very dangerous because the thing that we see now, speaking in tongues, is demonstrated in the charismatic churches or even in the kind of the light charismatic churches. I remember going to the Calvary Chapel, and they wouldn't have speaking in tongues in the main service, but they would have what was called the afterglow, which is really a kind of ironic name. And that's where you go, and everyone who has who's extra spiritual gets to go and speak in tongues and prophesy, and you do it in this little room off to the side by yourself for the super spiritual. That the acceptance of the gifts of speaking in a language that you don't know in this kind of heavenly gibberish is an acceptable sort of practice. And it's also a mainstay in any sort of church growth churches. This is an interesting thing, that the church growth movement as an official movement in the church started with the false understanding of the church as an organic body. So just like I have a body that needs to eat and it needs to grow and a healthy family will reproduce, so the church is an organic body that has to grow and move and reproduce and all this sort of stuff. It's a bad illustration of what the church is. We could talk about that some other time. But the result is that they go to those texts that describe the church as a body and get all these spiritual gifts that are there given by the Spirit for the building up of the body. And in those lists, you have gifts like prophecy and speaking in tongues. So the church growth movement has brought that charismatic understanding of tongues into itself. So it's popularized this very skew and kind of strange practice of the heavenly gibberish into mainline churches, and it's all particularly dangerous.
Before we talk about what it is that you've mentioned here several times, what isn't it?
Well, I think maybe to answer that question, I might go to the last verse that I was going to talk about, so we can begin at the end, and I think a little bit I'm breaking my own rule. You know, one of the things that when we look at the texts about what the scriptures teach, we want to look at the texts that talk about those things. And there's probably about half a dozen texts in the Bible that talk about speaking in tongues. But there's a particular text that we should, I think, use when it comes to the question of how does the Holy Spirit manifest himself among us. And for that, I want to look at Galatians 5, especially verses 22 and 23. This is a very popular verse. It's these two verses that give us the list of nine things that we call the fruit of the Spirit. And it goes like this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I want to highlight, Todd, that last thing, that a fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And this is so important because when we look at the way that most people understand spiritual gifts or manifestations of the Spirit, that most people in the charismatic church and the evangelical church think that the Holy Spirit is manifest in a loss of self-control, that when I lose control of my mouth and start speaking this language that I don't know, or when I lose control of my body and I fall on the floor, so-called being slain in the spirit, or when I lose control of my mind and I start laughing hysterically or barking like a dog or saying things that I don't even know what they mean, that people think that this loss of control is speaking in tongues. But that is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the opposite is true. When the Holy Spirit is present, the fruit that he produces is self-control, not loss of control, which means that any loss of control is going to be a manifestation not of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but of the demonic spirit, the devil himself, who causes us to lose control of ourselves and the things that we say and the things that we do.
So that's the last verse that you wanted to deal with. Let's go back to the first verse that you wanted to deal with.
Sure. And this has to be Acts chapter 2, which is the Pentecost text. And this is the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, 10 days after the Ascension, and the disciples are all gathered together, probably in the upper room in Jerusalem. And there's this sound of this rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit fills the house where they were sitting. And tongues, divided tongues of fire, are resting on top of each of the apostles. And then in verse 4 it says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance." And the result is that the apostles who were gathered together in the upper room, kind of cloistered, and as far as we know, they're gathered there still for fear of the Jews, thinking, "Hey, they killed Jesus. What are they going to do to us, the followers of Jesus?" But now the Holy Spirit comes, and these apostles leave this kind of cloister, and they go out, and they find all of these people gathered together in Jerusalem according to their tribe or family or their language, and they start preaching to them in languages that they'd never learned. And Luke tells us that each one was hearing in his own language the mighty works of God. And make no mistake, from the preaching of Peter, we know that those mighty works are the works of the death and resurrection of Jesus and his overcoming sin, death, and the devil for us.
So what do we learn from that particular incident? Because it seems to me that the focus there is not so much on the different languages, but on the clear hearing of the message.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I'd love to hear how you taught this yesterday too. So jump in. But this is the main thing: is that when we want to say, when we ask this basic question, "What is speaking in tongues?" It is this verse that gives us the definition of it. And the definition of speaking in tongues is preaching the gospel in a language that you don't know, two people who know that language. And to make the very basic point, but apparently missed on the charismatic church today, but to make the very basic point that speaking in tongues is speaking in a human language. It's speaking in a language that people can hear and understand. So that, and this is the way that we should read every instance of speaking in tongues. It's not the loss of control to speak in gibberish, but it's to be able to communicate the gospel to people who are there, who speak a language that you don't know. Because the Holy Spirit was now making the gospel known to people from everywhere, he had to overcome the apostles' ignorance of all these languages, which they hadn't had time to learn, and deliver the gospel to them right there. So that we have to ask this question when someone claims to be speaking in tongues, is it a language that someone could understand somewhere? And if that's not the case, it is not a biblical speaking in tongues.
Real quickly, before you take a break, the common retort to that among those who are advocates of speaking in tongues is, well, this is angel language, or this is a heavenly language. It's a real language, but it's a heavenly language, not a human language. And so that's why nobody knows what I'm saying.
Yeah, that's just an excuse. And I suppose it's riffing a little bit off of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but don't have love, it doesn't benefit anything. I think the best way to read that is part of what Paul's argument that the gift of speaking in tongues is about to come to an end. He makes the point over and over and over that someone must be edified by this thing, else it should not be spoken. And so even if someone wants to say, well, I'm speaking in angel language, then which is really just nonsense, then the Christian response from Paul would be, well, then keep it to yourself.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take a break. We're doing our series Top 3 Verses. Today we're talking about speaking in tongues. A few more questions on Acts chapter 2 when we come back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American Evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's word and sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuelevluth.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series Top 3 Verses. We're talking about speaking in tongues. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Brian, I will note that while the tongue speaking in the book of Acts, that second chapter there, appears to last for a time, the people come together, drawn together by the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and then they marvel to hear that each one of the disciples is speaking. They say the mighty works of God, and that they can all understand it. From that point on, it doesn't appear that the tongue speaking plays a role once Peter starts preaching.
Yeah, then it's all over. Now, I like to think that this is just my own thinking, that when we hear the preaching of Peter, which is probably in Hebrew, I suppose, or Aramaic, that a similar preaching would have been happening in all the other different languages. I mean, maybe not the exact same sermon, but something really quite similar was being preached, so that in Peter's sermon we kind of have a prototypical sermon of how all the other apostles were also preaching, and so it gives us an idea. And it's a very articulate, well-thought-out, very well-formed, and very well-argued sermon from the Scriptures that Peter is bringing to the people there. And it just so happens that really any time that you hear or see of tongues today, the very opposite thing is happening. And the charismatic church is really built around the premise that the Holy Spirit has something more to say than what he has already said in the Scriptures. And the preaching of Peter, the preaching of the apostles, the teaching of Jesus, the constant witness of the New Testament as well as the prophets in the Old fight against this idea. We even have it in our dogmatics. We talk about not only the clarity of the Scripture, but also the sufficiency of the Scripture. That is, that everything that we need to know for life and for godliness is given to us in by the Holy Spirit in the prophetic and apostolic word. And so to look for another word from God, a new word from God, a different word from God, is to really take away from the work that the Holy Spirit has done in giving us the Scriptures. In other words, this idea that God has something new to say, and he's going to say it by a word of prophecy or by the gift of tongues today, this idea of extolling the work of the Holy Spirit that way is, in fact, despising the work of the Holy Spirit that we know that we've been given in the Scriptures. So you're using the Holy Spirit against the Holy Spirit.
There's an additional problem, is what you're saying, and that is it's the problem of kind of this penchant for new revelation, progressive, ongoing revelation that Christians both inside and outside the charismatic movement have been taught to expect.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So that's why Peter begins his Pentecost sermon by saying, hey, you guys see what's happening here? Well, this is what was promised by Joel the prophet, you know, where the young men will see visions and the old men will dream dreams. So that he goes right back to the Scriptures and says, "You to understand this, we need to know the Scriptures." And that's an important point that we do not need to go beyond what God has given us. There's a reason that there's not a bunch of blank pages there's at the end of your Bible, so you can write more in there. This is the Lord has given us all that we need, and so to look for another word from God, for a further word from God, is to despise the word that He has already spoken.
The second verse that you wanted to look at was the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, and I think Paul really takes up the topic of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. There's a bunch of verses in here, and the whole thing needs to be studied. But I think that the text to perhaps highlight this whole conversation would be at the end of chapter 14, verse 32, and then later on in verse 40. This is really kind of highlighting the point that we had earlier from the Galatians text, that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So that rather than this idea of some sort of ecstatic spiritual state, Paul is giving us the clear testimony that the opposite is the case, that even those people who are prophesying in Corinth and those people who are speaking in tongues, that they have control over this gift, over this speaking and over this prophesying, so that whatever the gift of speaking in tongues is, this ability to speak in a language that you don't know so that people who don't know the language that you speak can hear the gospel of Jesus, whatever, you know, however that thing is manifest in Corinth, it is not manifested in a spiritually ecstatic state. That always in the Scripture is a mark of Baal worship and of demonic possession and not a mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Paul drives this home by saying, and it's remarkable how little this is heeded by the advocates of speaking in tongues. He says there in verse 22 of chapter 14, tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy, and he's probably there referring to simple preaching, is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. What's he saying?
Yeah, there's a great help for understanding this from Martin Chemnitz, who was the second Martin, he's known as. He was really the chief author of the Formula of Concord, the guy that kind of held the Lutheran teachers and states and churches together after the death of Martin Luther. I heard someone say the other day, if the second Martin wouldn't have come, the first wouldn't have stood. So Martin Chemnitz was really important, although perhaps not as well known as he should be. But he, when he's talking about this, he makes the distinction between a mediated call and an immediated call, or an immediate call. that the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament were called directly by God to speak on God's behalf. They had an immediate call. Nobody mediated the call. It came directly from God. And to show that they had an immediate call, their call was accompanied with signs and miracles. This is why Chemnitz explains the Old Testament prophets would often perform miracles, as well as the apostles in the New Testament. And it's an interesting thing to note that the people who speak in tongues, we have four examples of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts, and three of those, well, two and two and a half, really, are connected to the laying on of hands of the apostles. So that the gift of tongues was given from God as a sign to those who had been directly called to be the apostles and speak God's word. Now, this is different in the church today, that pastors and teachers in the church today are not called immediately by God, but they're called in a mediated fashion. They're called through the regular deliberation and work of the church. And this means a couple of things. Chiefly, it means that pastors today do not speak directly from God. We do not say, "Thus says the Lord," as if God gave us a private revelation. But rather, we are called to preach and to teach the words of the prophets and the apostles. And our preaching and teaching can be judged by the church based on the words of the prophets and apostles. And one of the consequences of this is that because we have a mediated and public call and not an immediate call from God, that the ministry of the word today is not accompanied by signs and miracles. So the Lord has not promised, Todd, to you or to me, that we can perform signs and miracles so that people would know that we're called immediately by God. That's, in fact, not how we're called. But rather, people are called to judge our teaching based on the prophetic and apostolic word. Now, back to this text in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues are for a sign. We see that taught all through the book of Acts, where the apostles would come through and they would lay their hands on people and really ordain them, and they would be able to speak in tongues, that the Holy Spirit was given to this first generation of the church, the sign of tongues, so that people could trust Paul and Peter and James, that they're speaking the words that they heard from Jesus. But Paul says, and he said it even before this in 1 Corinthians 13, that the gift of tongues will cease. When the end of the age of the apostles come, when God has switched from the immediately called apostles to the immediately called pastors, then all of these so-called sign gifts will no longer be necessary because we have the sure and prophetic word.
We'll take another break. When we come back, we have talked briefly about the third verse that Pastor Brian Wolfmiller wanted to address on speaking in tongues, but we need to talk about it a little bit more. We will find it there in Galatians chapter 5. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Top three verses. We're talking about speaking in tongues on this Monday afternoon. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Tell us a little bit about Table Talk, Brian.
Well, look, Todd, I normally tell people not to listen just to preserve my own reputation, but recently we've tried a couple of things that might be interesting to the listener. We're doing a new little podcast called Called by the Gospel, where we're interviewing folks that have left non-Lutheran churches, become Lutheran. We had a conversation with Pastor Matt Richards, Pastor Jeff Boyle, about their story, how they discovered law and gospel, and that's been a fun little thing. So we want to do some more of those. I interviewed Ketchelmeyer, and we got some more people on the hook to tell the story of becoming Lutheran. So if people are interested in hearing the story and Evan and I kind of reflect on them theologically, that's at tabletalkradio.org.
You will find a link to Table Talk at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. All right, let's talk a little bit about Galatians. You mentioned it earlier in our conversation, and you emphasized there in Galatians 5 that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and that very often speaking in tongues in actual practice is pretty much you're kind of encouraged to lose control. Is that what you were saying?
Yeah, this is pure mysticism, by the way. That we are consumed, by the greater, we're a spark returning to the fire kind of picture. We're a drop lost in the ocean, and all of these metaphors of losing yourself, especially losing your control, are really central to the mystic idea that has captured a lot of the charismatic and even evangelical church. So that Christians are tempted to think that the Holy Spirit is present where we are losing control. That, for example, spontaneity is a sign of the Spirit's presence. We see this in the praise service, right? That the more spontaneous the worship is, then the more spiritual it is. In fact, some people say the more spontaneous a decision is, then that must be the work of the Holy Spirit. I remember any number of stories where people would kind of show up to our Bible study, or even I would show up to some Bible studies and have some sort of crazy, harebrained idea. And the crazier it was, then the more people were sure that it was a spiritual idea, as if the mark of the Holy Spirit is foolishness. But the Scriptures teach the opposite of this, that the Holy Spirit gives wisdom. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love God and love our neighbor in the vocations that He's given us, and that self-control itself is a fruit of the Spirit, is a manifestation of the Spirit's work in our lives, in our will, in our heart, and in our actions, in the words that we use. So that so that this idea, this common and popular understanding of what's spiritual and what the work of the Holy Spirit is in fact the precise opposite of what true spirituality and the true work of the Holy Spirit is and what we should look for.
Well, that gives us insight back into the verse we were talking about just before, which in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is essentially again and again encouraging the Corinthians with regard to this gift to exercise a little self-control. He even says, look, maybe one or two, three people, and then move on. But let there be interpretation. If you're all talking at once, the unbeliever who walks in is going to be completely and utterly lost.
Yeah, he says, they will think that you are insane. That's the words that he uses. And it's really true. I mean, you go, you see these, and you think, these people are insane. And you're probably right, because it's not a manifestation of wisdom, of clarity, of the Holy Spirit's work, of the true teaching of the gospel. That's not what's happening there. It's just some sort of crazy gibberish. I remember listening to a man who left Hinduism, where there's a lot of speaking in tongues in Hinduism. I mean, there's speaking in tongues in every mystical religion and every mystical tradition. And he came into the Christian church and he says, I thought I left all this nonsense when I left Hinduism. I mean, we have to realize that this kind of speaking in the gibberish is not a never been a mark of Christianity, especially in Acts and in any time in the history of the church, that this is always a mark of paganism, and we should avoid it like we avoid all the other satanic arts that tempt us away from a godly life, from trust in Christ, and from self-control.
Well, a couple other questions with regard to this, the harder one coming up in just a minute. It also leads to, and I think this is inevitable in kind of the charismatic circles, given their view, their mystical view of Christianity, a multi-tiered spirituality. You've got your ordinary carnal Christians that, sure, they believe in Jesus, big deal, but they're not speaking in tongues yet. Then you got your kind of medium wattage Christians. They speak in tongues, And maybe they do it kind of the old-fashioned way. You know, they got someone stands up and says a few words, and someone interprets, and everyone nods, and they take their turns. But then you got your high-wattage Christians, and they're the ones that are just, you know, at any given time might be speaking in tongues. The guy might be preaching. I've been in churches like this, Brian, during my parents dabbling in charismatic theology back in the early 70s. And you walk into these churches, and everybody's speaking in tongues all at once. And the guy's up front speaking in tongues, he just has the advantage of having a microphone.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. I mean, if you want to go, you know, if you want to know what it was like to worship with the prophets of Baal, that's what it was like. I mean, this kind of ecstatic cacophony where everything is out of order, this is the Baal worship. This is how the worship would have been, like at the Oracle of Dionysus in Corinth. This is how the worship is when you go to the pagan temples in Hinduism. This is not Christian worship, where the Lord's word is spoken clearly. Paul says, and he uses the illustration in this context, in 1 Corinthians, he says, if a trumpet does not sound a clear note, how will the soldiers know when to charge? And the picture is of a military where the communication was happening through different kind of trumpet blasts and this sort of thing. And if people can't hear it, and if they can't know what it's saying, how in the world are they going to know what to do? And the result is that they're going to be routed. That the Lord's word is spoken clearly is a mark of Christian preaching. No human words are spoken in a complete cacophony is a mark of this modern charismatic confusion about the gift of tongues.
The tougher question here, and you have angled toward it to a certain degree in our conversation, is that what we might be seeing here in a worst-case scenario in charismatic, quasi-charismatic churches isn't in fact of the Holy Spirit, but it is diabolical. And here's my case, and I want to know what you think about it. When practiced in the way that you've just been describing there, what tongues essentially do, someone can go to church, spend an entire hour, and perhaps not hear any clear message from God's word of either law or gospel, much less the sound division of God's word, as Paul commends it, rightly handling the word of truth of both law and gospel. Essentially, the reason I say it has to be demonic is only the devil would steal the clear proclamation of law and gospel away from God's people.
Yeah, that's right. So, you know, Jesus tells this parable of the seed being sown and the birds coming and plucking it up before it has a chance to be planted. And this is a picture of how the devil treats God's word. So the word is thrown out, but the devil is plucking it away. But in this case, not only is the devil plucking away God's word, he's replacing it with something that seems like God's word, but is in fact not a word at all. Not a word of law, not a word of gospel, not a word of comfort, not a word of repentance. It's just a sound. And so the devil has taken what should be God's word, and he's put in its place mumbo-jumbo. And Paul says, this does not edify. And that is true. It doesn't. If you do not know what the words that are being spoken are, then they cannot edify. And any desire for an edification through mumbo-jumbo and not through real words that actually mean real things is what the Bible calls witchcraft and warns us to avoid.
So how would you summarize all of this with less than a minute here, Brian?
Well, maybe just simply to kind of highlight what you said in that last part, which is to say that God intends for us to hear his mighty works and to believe them, so that the people who were hearing the preaching of the apostles in tongues on the first Pentecost heard the works of God and repented. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of all of their sins. And this is what the Lord intends for us when we gather in church all the time, that we would hear his word and know that his love is true and it cannot be assaulted or overcome.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
You got it.
When we come back on this Monday afternoon, we'll spend the last 10 minutes with Hannah Smith, attorney for the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty based in Washington, D.C. We're going to talk about the unanimous Supreme Court ruling against the HHS contraception mandate came down today.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.